don't we think of grace as something God gives us to help us
yes.
become something we're not yet?
Yes. Many evangelicals will speak of believing in Christ in such a way that you get the idea that it's sort of meriting. It's the one thing you can do to merit.
Yep.
Luther said of this, "To want to merit grace by works which precede faith is to want to appease God by sins, which is nothing but adding sins to sins, laughing at God and provoking his wrath."
Wow. Folks, don't forget to add Modern Reformation to your summer reading list. If you've been thinking about subscribing, now is the time. Our summer rate on print and digital are the best and lowest rate we offer. $20 for 6 print issues or $15 for 6 digital issues. Included with every subscription, we give you access to 25 years of archived issues on our website. To take advantage of our summer special, go to modernreformation.org/summer. That's modernreformation.org/summer.
5 centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
If we take the Bible seriously and take the name Christian, we believe that we're saved by God's grace, not our own effort. First, that's necessitated by the problem. The Bible tells us we're spiritually dead, totally helpless, and unresponsive to God. Paul says that we can't even search for God or choose Him of our own free will in our natural condition. To be sure, we search for something. We search for the spiritual or for the inner life or piety or goodness, religious ideals and myths that we attach to our philosophy of life like a good luck charm. But it is not the true God we're looking for. Rather, we're born hating the one true God. We suppress what we know to be true. Imagine going to a mortuary before a funeral to visit a deceased relative. Imagine walking up to the casket, shaking the body and yelling, "Hey, get up! Come on, get out of here!" Obviously, nothing's going to happen. And that's exactly what the Bible says is true in our case spiritually. We're not sick. We're not even terminally ill. Evangelists often use examples of throwing people lifelines and telling them to grab on. But it would be closer to the biblical data to imagine not God throwing a lifeline, but of Him jumping into the water, swimming over to us, administering CPR, and then carrying us safely to the deck of a ship. Our free will, you see, was enslaved to sin ever since we were born. And there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, not even with God's help. He must do all of the saving or none of it. So you see, because the problem is so great, the solution has to be great too, and it is. The Bible says that even while we were dead, God made us alive. Salvation isn't, said the apostle, dependent on man's decision or effort, but on God's mercy. And the apostle went on to argue, God's mercy is not owed to any one of us. That's why it's mercy. One finds the great doctrines of grace throughout Scripture, but one of the best places is Romans 8:30-35. And those He predestined, He called. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. What then, asks Paul, shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? You see, before the world was created, God chose us to belong to Him. It wasn't because He foresaw that we were better than other people. It wasn't even because He foresaw that we would believe when others wouldn't. After all, how could God foresee us doing anything if we're spiritually dead? No, the Bible is absolutely clear on this one, folks. God chose us out of unmerited, undeserved love and mercy. He chose us because He's good, not because we are. But God did not just choose us. He chose us, Paul says in Ephesians 1, to be holy and without blame before Him. But how can we be holy and without blame before God? This, too, is all of grace. God doesn't promise salvation if we'll do our part in salvation. Rather, He does all of the saving from start to finish. If our being holy and without blame before God depended at any single point on our character, on our decision, on our willpower, on our effort, that'd be the weak link in the chain that could separate us from the love of God. And yet, the passage in Romans 8 convinces us that every link in the chain of salvation is welded by God and for His glory. That's the point of salvation by grace, the glory of God. You see, if we do anything in our own salvation, we receive part of the glory. That's why Martin Luther wrote, "If I do not know how much God does and how much I do in salvation, I shall never know how much to praise, worship, and serve God, and how much to praise, worship, and serve myself." But folks, the doctrine of grace is under as great a threat within the church today as it was at the time when it was defended in the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago. Polls tell us that 84% of the evangelicals, that is, the people who supposedly affirm the gospel of grace and stand in that Reformation tradition, 84% of them believe that in salvation, God helps those who help themselves. A third believe that all good people go to heaven when they die, regardless of whether they've believed in Christ. The majority of evangelicals believe that man is basically good, so salvation is probably too strong of a word to describe God's provision in Christ. For evangelicals today, it's more nurture, self-help, than salvation. Are the sermons you heard today of the self-help variety? Do they treat the Bible as an instruction manual, a guide for life? Are your sermons about God and what He has done to save you through the person and work of Christ? Or are they about principles or steps for victory? Is there anyone else up there who can help me? I think immediately of Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9, where Paul, for instance, is defending God's honor in the matter of why it is that Israel hasn't believed the gospel. And Paul's saying, well, wait a second, Israel always has believed the gospel, but not every person born of Jewish descent is chosen. He says, it is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Then he goes on to say that before the twins, that is, Isaac's children, Jacob and Esau, had been born or had done anything good or bad, so it wasn't foreseen, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? He knew exactly what we were going to ask. Not at all, Paul says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on man's decision or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? This surely is one of the most underlined passages in our Bibles today, isn't it? I don't think I ever remembered hearing that growing up. All the verses we memorized, that certainly didn't make it anywhere near the...
It's hard to find that one on a Navigator card.
Well, it really is a difficult passage.
Yeah, it is. It goes against everything in human nature, which is self-centered. It goes against everything in the culture, which is me-centered. It's a difficult concept to argue in modern America that God and God alone must do the saving from beginning to end. Mm.
There are other passages, to be fair, though, I think, that maybe evangelicals would run into and are in Romans and Galatians. In 9:16, it, referring to salvation, does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. To the one who does not work, Romans 4:5, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the wicked, to him his faith is credited as if it were righteousness. Or in Romans 11:6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Yeah. I mean, there are some great ones that they might just have bumped into in Sunday school.
Yeah. Great passages, and there you're referring to in Romans 11, where he says it's not an election based on works, and many people thought that, hey, because we are descendants of Abraham, physically descended from Abraham, we are entitled to the promises, and yet even in Deuteronomy he says, I didn't choose you because you were good, I chose you because I'm good. So that brings up the whole question here, does God choose us based on his foreknowledge?
Could we back up to what grace is?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, I think that's really important to define.
Yeah, the Reformers, I'm going to use a Latin phrase, but I'll define it. One of the phrases we have in the Lutheran background is the favor Dei propter Christum, the favor of God on account of Christ. And they were comfortable with that way of speaking of grace. Now, the antithesis to this was, of course, that it was some sort of infusion of goodness within us. They said grace is a quality in God, not in man. It's his favor, his benevolence, his generosity toward us, and it was always only because of Christ and what it cost.
So God couldn't have looked down the corridors of time and based his decision of us on our meriting it any more by making a decision for Christ than by doing anything else.
Yeah, if God looks down the corridors of time into my heart, he's going to see sin, unbelief, and wickedness. I don't want him looking down the corridors of time into my heart.
Yeah.
Many evangelicals will speak of believing in Christ in such a way that you get the idea that it's sort of meriting, it's the one thing you can do to merit.
Yep.
Luther said of this, "To want to merit grace by works which precede faith is to want to appease God by sins, which is nothing but adding sins to sins, laughing at God and provoking his wrath."
Wow.
That's a little different than many of the discussions of grace you hear in today's evangelical culture. It just isn't that focal a point when it comes to originating and beginning and in God's character.
Yeah, I think, don't we think of grace as something God gives us to help us become something we're not yet?
Yes, and it's a terrific classical Roman Catholic definition.
Yeah, the medieval sentence on that, the medieval statement was, for those who do what is within their ability, God will not withhold his grace.
Yeah, implied in that too, and as it comes across in our culture, is the idea that God owes us this. If God were really going to be just, he owes me that much.
Yeah.
And if you define it that way, you've completely destroyed the concept of grace in the first place. God owes me nothing.
Well, that's why this commentary from Luther on the Romans 9 passage, he says, "Here indeed the wisdom of the flesh objects, saying, it is cruel and regrettable that God seeks his glorification in my misery. Ah, it is the voice of the flesh that says, my, my, strike out this my, and say instead, glory be to thee, O Lord. Then you will be saved. The wisdom of the flesh seeks its own glory and is more afraid of suffering than of desecrating God. Hence it follows its own will rather than the divine will. We must think differently of God than we do of men, for he owes us nothing." Do we really believe that? Don't we have a problem with doctrines like election and justification precisely for the reason that we believe somewhere down the line we're getting what's coming to us?
We're in a consumer-based culture. Our kids are catechized not in our churches but from Burger King ads. You know, have it your way.
Yep.
And they pick up on this idea that all of life revolves around me and my choices, my perspective on things, which goes directly in the face of the idea I am sinful by nature. Therefore, I can't trust my inclinations and my whims because they're sinful. That goes against everything in Scripture, and yet that's what the culture is inculcating into all of us.
In historical theology, many times Luther was accused of being an irrationalist. And the place that it has its roots is here. He was not an irrationalist, but what he did say was what Kim just said. You cannot trust your basic intuition to find the way of salvation because your intuition here is fallen. You'd better listen to Scripture about Christ. Don't listen to your intuition as to what sounds right.
How seriously do the Scriptures take the human condition?
Well, very seriously. Dead in sin. I mean, you can children of wrath.
Hostile toward him in mind.
The carnal mind is hatred towards God, enmity towards God.
The
can't
natural
submit to
man.
His law, will not. Yeah, the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. They're foolishness to him. You can go on and on and on.
So how do we respond to those who insist that emphasizing grace too much will lead to immorality? D.L. Moody, the evangelist in the last century, said that we have two oars, grace and works, and the boat will keep going around in circles if we don't use both oars. And we have to realize that, you know, we have to keep the gospel of grace and the gospel of works in balance.
Classical Roman Catholic position.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. To find out how to support our efforts, check out the support page of our website, whitehorseinn.org. If you are new to the White Horse Inn, be sure to click on the first-time visitors link from our homepage, where you can order our free intro kit. By signing up for this kit, we'll send you a complimentary copy of the current issue of our magazine, Modern Reformation, along with a set of our most recent extended-length White Horse Inn CDs, which includes a great deal of additional material not aired on our radio or podcast editions. Again, we'll send you a sample copy of our magazine, Modern Reformation, along with extended-length editions of the White Horse Inn on CD, completely free of charge. All you have to do is request our intro kit. Simply look for the first-time visitors link on our homepage at whitehorseinn.org. That's whitehorsein.org. Welcome back to the White Horse Inn as the hosts are discussing grace alone.
Before we get to our calls, Rod and Kim, why does the doctrine of grace actually support good works rather than undermining them?
Well, it's the only basis for good works. If we're sinful by nature, we're not going to do or perform any good works until somebody changes our nature so that we can.
It's amazing to me that people think that the doctrine of grace undermines our works. It's the only way that...
There's no work we can do that's acceptable to God apart from Jesus Christ.
Here's Luther on it. No one can be good and do good unless God's grace first makes him good.
Mm.
And no one becomes good by works, but good works are done only by him who is good.
Wow.
Just so the fruits do not make the tree, but the tree bears the fruit. Therefore, all works, no matter how good they are and how pretty they look, are in vain if they do not flow from grace. Not indeed entirely in vain, for the good works that are done without the grace of God, God rewards with temporal wealth, honor, might, power, joy, friendship, knowledge, understanding, etc. But these good works do not attain life eternal.
Mm. John Calvin said that grace and reward are incompatible. Whatever God grants to good works ought to be received as from grace.
Wow. Well, the sacred text tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that... After that marvelous anthem that we are saved by grace alone, that even the faith we have to believe in Christ is a gift of God, he says, for God has prepared us, foreordained us to walk in good works. And that grace by which we are saved is also the only way that we can become new men
and
women.
How does a bad tree bearing only bad fruit become a good tree bearing only good fruit unless somebody changes the nature of the tree?
Yeah, yep. So what we do very often today, don't we, on Sunday morning, is try to get people to become good trees instead of preaching the gospel, which alone is capable of creating a tree.
Exactly. You can get what Luther would call an outward sort of behavior that was praiseworthy amongst men, but all those people would be lost unless they're linked to Christ by faith.
Well, they'd go to hell a little cleaner.
The Kiwanis Club yeah. and the Rotary Club can do that.
Yeah.
And probably better than a church.
Wow.
Luther said that this thing was as central as justification. In fact, it was required for a proper understanding of justification, and he called that one the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. If this isn't being preached, if grace isn't being preached and Christ isn't being preached where you go Sunday morning, you're not at a church, you're at a sect.
Wow.
Find a church.
Tough words. But Paul said, if anyone preach another gospel than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Luther again, what then is there to our righteousness, to our good works, to the freedom of our will, to chance in things that occur? That denial of all these things is what we must preach, as does the apostle, for that means to preach rightly. That means to destroy free will and the wisdom of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Woo, boy.
Doesn't pass too well in 20th century America.
And today's descendants of the Reformation, called the evangelicals, are far from making that the center of their preaching and teaching today.
When you look at the Barnapoles, it's frightening to see how far we've drifted from the doctrines of grace.
82% of the evangelicals polled, God helps those who help themselves, and that was a higher percentage than people who didn't go to church.
Yeah, right. Of that same group, 60% thought that was actually a Bible verse.
Yeah, that's terrifying. Thomas in Huntington Beach, California, good evening.
Hi, this is so great to be able to talk to you guys. The show is very refreshing, very refreshing.
Great.
I come from a classical Roman Catholic background.
Okay.
Conservative Southern Baptist College after that, moved to California to attend Biola when Mike was there, actually.
Really?
Yes. The doses of legalism that I was dealt basically was this, was that if I was conforming, you know, to the movies and the drinking and the smoking, that there was something wrong with my spiritual temperature, or if I was right related to God, that I wouldn't be doing those things. I get the same thing from unbelievers as well. Like my boss, for example, would say, you know, religious guys don't drink. And, you know, where do they get that from? They probably get that from believers.
Yes.
Yeah, that's really
the answer is yes.
Yeah, you've hit on a whole bunch of points. The first thing is the standard we have to use isn't the rules of men. It should be the law of God. And as you mentioned, very few of the things you touched on are even referred to or implied in the law of God. That's the first problem right there.
That's why people think they're pulling it off, isn't
it? Exactly.
Because they're not looking at
You can stop smoking and drinking, going to R-rated movies, and think you're righteous.
But do you love God and your neighbor?
Do you love God and your neighbor? And if you think you're pulling it off, you're bound straight for hell.
It is a different religion, isn't it? It's not just a different... People will say, look, you guys just have your different spin. We all have our different interpretations.
Mm-mm.
Now, we can have differences of interpretations where a lot of evangelicals think we can't, like end time stuff.
Right.
have a lot of liberty on what positions people can take on a whole variety of theological issues.
Non-essential theological issues.
But where we won't budge an inch and where evangelicals will go in a thousand directions today is how are we saved?
Yeah, for example, what is grace?
Yeah.
And what part is mine and what part is God's?
That really is the question, isn't it? Throughout the New Testament, how can I be saved is the central question as you read the New Testament.
And you'll find nothing in the New Testament that I am saved by anything that I do or contribute. It is all the work of Jesus Christ for me.
So can we say that the other religion, the religion of works, wherever it comes from, places the focus on my decision, my effort, my free will,
my anything,
my inner spirit, my heart, and the gospel focuses on what God has done before the foundation of the world, in time, in Palestine, outside the center city of Jerusalem, mm-hmm. and by bringing us to faith in Christ in our own lives as Christians.
Yeah, Luther said he creates faith in the human heart as he did the universe, out of nothing. He finds no faith in there.
Wow. Philip in Whittier, California, good evening.
Hello. My question was, doesn't original sin require that we be elected by God's eternal grace? And what I was referring to is how Arminianism views original sin as only a weakness inherited from Adam, whereas the Reformers would affirm that original sin is total depravity and guilt inherited from Adam. Wouldn't the Reformers' view require that God's eternal grace be completely sufficient in our election?
Thanks, Philip.
Exactly.
I've never read a quotation on the air from Luther on election, but I'll break
it down. Now, this is a sacred moment. This Everybody pause.
The angels
Stop
are rejoicing.
Here
Stop
we go.
It.
Here we go.
Stop it. Luther, the best and infallible preparation and the only disposition toward grace are the eternal election and predestination of God. But on the part of man, nothing precedes grace but indisposition toward grace, nay, rebellion against grace.
Wow. And whether you be Lutheran or Reformed, that is the Reformation position. The first step is God's, always.
So election pushes grace all the way back before the world was created so that there's no closet we can look into where we had anything to say, that's mine.
Nope, and the Reformers thought they could out-exegete what we today call the evangelicals on it.
So primarily, our problem is not with individual particular acts of sin, though that is a problem.
Those are symptoms.
The real issue right. is that we are in a condition of sinfulness, which makes it impossible for us to even reach out to God and cry
exactly.
out for help.
Exactly. We're not even neutral. We're in rebellion. Somebody is saying, well, I think God will judge our hearts. For heaven's sake.
Good luck.
Yeah, that's the last place I want to
yeah,
go.
Yeah, absolutely. Michelle in Colorado Springs, good evening.
Hi. If God picked us and we didn't pick him, then what difference does it make if we preach or pray? I know that the Bible, you know, says that we should, but I'm not clear, you know, what exactly effect it has.
That's a great question. It's a natural question that this whole subject raises. God not only ordains the ends, he ordains the means. People don't walk along the street and all of a sudden say, gee, I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ. No, someone comes and preaches or shares the gospel with them, and God uses that specific message, the message of Christ crucified, as a means of calling those who are his to faith. And since we don't know who is and who isn't, we take it to everyone who will listen.
Juliana in Chicago.
Yes. As far as grace and election goes, what would you say regarding the verse, whoever calls on my name, the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved?
They will be.
They will be.
Absolutely, no question about it.
Isn't
face
that,
value.
Isn't that an effort on our part?
No, it's a response to
yeah,
what...
Yeah, we wouldn't call on him had he not called first.
Okay.
Yep, absolutely.
From Narnia, Lewis from Narnia. The children finally are in Narnia, and they say, one of them says, Aslan, I knew if we called you to answer. He said, child, you wouldn't have called had I not called you first. I have need of you.
What a great line.
That's a great line.
Well, Jesus said, you cannot even come to me unless my Father draws you. Apart from me, you can't
My Father drags you.
Yeah. And so the exciting thing is that, yes, we do respond, but even that response isn't something we did to save ourselves. It's something that God gave us in order to receive something he had
and
already
And those promises
done.
Are to be taken at face value.
Sure.
Absolutely. Anyone who hears the gospel right now, within earshot of this thing, know that the gospel's offered to you right now, total forgiveness of sins, just by calling on the name of Jesus Christ. Rick in Riverside, Illinois.
Yes, my question was dealing with forgiveness, and there's so many people today saying if you'll just come to Christ, if you'll just turn your heart over to Christ, you will be forgiven. And the point I need to make is that forgiveness is a present actuality. So what they're doing is taking a present actuality and making it a future possibility.
Mm.
The Bible says you are forgiven, believe.
Thanks.
What God commands, God produces.
Thanks, Rick. Absolutely.
Yeah, that's a very good point.
Yeah, again, we're right back to the situation in Rome where forgiveness was something that was held out like a carrot.
Right.
At the end, if
right.
you cooperated,
you'll get it if you cooperate.
If you cooperated with used your free will and cooperated with grace, then maybe someday you can be forgiven.
Yeah, or you move 1 inch and God will move 99 yards.
The Bible's extremely clear on this. Jesus said, "You can't even come to me unless the Father draws you." You don't need to be helped to your feet. You need to be saved. You need to be redeemed, justified. And at no point in the chain of salvation can you point to something you did to contribute to it at all. As Luther says in his discussion of the doctrine of election in Romans, the wisdom of the flesh refuses to hear that it's all by grace. The wisdom of the Spirit, however, welcomes it. It is indeed good news to know that you don't have to fool yourself any longer into thinking you can save yourself with God's help. It frees you from the fear of death. It frees you from the condemnation that awaits all who refuse to be reconciled to God.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about this program, visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. If you sign up as an innkeeper, architect, or reformer, not only will you get a complimentary subscription to our magazine, Modern Reformation, but you'll also get longer editions of every White Horse Inn broadcast. To find out how to join one of these support programs, click on the support tab of our website, whitehorseinn.org. You can also give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. We'll see you next time at the White Horse Inn.